to the Lord of heaven. You know, we sing songs, we sing a lot of songs, and what a tribute to have this family in music honoring mother and grandmother. And we sing lots of songs. One of my favorites is "What a Wonderful Change in My Heart Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." You know, when all's going well, when you're healthy and you got a good job and plenty to eat and everything's going just your way, most of us are pretty passionate about the grace of God, and we claim that it is sufficient with the Apostle Paul for all problems, for everything we had ever have to face. And we say, "Be thou faithful till death." I've heard lots of sermons. I've preached lots of sermons. It's a great word of encouragement to us all. Yes, as Christians, we say those words, and they almost always draw a big chorus of amens. Yes, let's be faithful. Let's serve God. We know the grace of God is really good. But I have to tell you, for most Christians, that's just smoke. It's empty. People say it, but when it comes to push and shove, it's not all that true. I heard a story about a really passionate Christian lady in a small country church some years ago, and they were having testimony time. You know, some of you know what testimonials are, and people standing up all over. And this, boy, they were into it. And right as when this very sold-out lady was talking about her faithfulness and how she loved the Lord and would stand for Him, He was her all in all, in walked the devil. And the devil, you know, everybody scattered. And he countered this particular lady, though, who was so very vocal. And as he closed in on her, she said, "Now, Mr. Devil, leave me alone." Said, "The truth is, I've been on your side all the time." I think there are more people probably on that side than we might think. You know, it's easy to talk the talk, but not Franette Zellner. Her commitment to the Lord was to the core. And you can see it. You could see it. And you could talk to this family about it. We saw her tested. Tested by getting word, what, 6, 7, 8 months ago, that she had cancer that had metastasized and it was going to take her away. She knew that. And she was not living under some illusion. She realized that I'm on borrowed time. And the reality is, we all are. But she saw that in this unique way, very up close and personal. And yet she demonstrated what it means to be faithful till death. Because she was faithful till right at the end, when suddenly she couldn't carry on a conversation anymore. And soon, just within hours, she would be in the presence of the Lord. To Franette Zellner, "I Am Thine, O Lord," was not just a song. It was real. It was her in her own heart and in her life. We saw the reality of, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Thank God for the relatively small number of Christians who really do practice what they preach. And I've been a preacher a long time, but I'm telling you, it's a whole lot easier to say it than it is to do it. But she was one of those who really did practice what she drew, the principles of the Bible, what she preached, these wonderful principles about the grace of God and the sustaining that He can give was real in her life. I never heard one word, and I think I would have, from the family, that during this time when she knew she was heading down to the end of her mortal trail, did she ever say, "God, that's not fair"? She never said, "I'm going to quit." She never said, "This is not right, so I'm going to go. I'm going to quit going to church." In fact, she went to church when she couldn't hardly go to church. I mean, she just barely could get there, had to have help to get to church. So I talked to her a time or two myself and was so glad to see her be a testimonial, a living testimonial of somebody who practice all this lofty stuff that we hear in these sermons about the grace of God, which I believe, but she believed, and it was real for her. Her her chief passion was Jesus Christ. And the text that she asked me to use here for today is 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 18. For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Wow. In this memorial service, the idea is for Jesus to shine. I mean, didn't she say that? Didn't she write that over and again, that Jesus Christ would shine here? And she, as I've indicated, went to considerable lengths to make sure that he would, by choosing the songs and by all these things that she put into place here. But she gave this particular passage, this 1 Peter passage, as the verse that she wanted to be prominent in this particular message. And in this letter, this 1 Peter letter, the apostle mentions salvation from sin's penalty. It's in there, you know, that we were lost and on our way to hell, but that Christ died for our sins, and therefore, by faith in him, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's very inherent in the Apostle Peter's first letter. But let me tell you, the prominent message, the more prominent message in Peter's letter was not just about how you get saved and have salvation from sin's penalty, which is eternal death, but how you live and salvation from sin's power in your life on an ongoing day-to-day basis. He said in this same letter, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." He's talking about our life, and he calls it life and soul, and that's not the spirit, but the soul, the life, that from birth till death, that part of us which we have a choice to live and give to God, or we can live it the other way. He, Peter says, if you have salvation from sin's penalty, you've been born into the family of God, you ought to live like it. You ought to act like it. It ought to have made a difference in your life. People ought to have been able to see that you really do belong to Jesus Christ and call you a Christian because they believe you are, not because they're questioning who you are. So, Frenette got hold of that. She was serious about living for Jesus. That's a beautiful song. And passionate about representing him well, she wanted to she realized, I am an ambassador. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. My life is a living book. People are reading me, hearing what I say, and seeing if I'm a hypocrite or if I'm for real. She saw that, and she was very passionate about doing routinely the work of God. And I call it routine excellence. I've wondered why football teams put on such a goal line stand inside the 20-yard line, and why Christians do not put on a goal line stand all of their life. You know, it ought not to be just a now and then event when we serve God and when we give him our best. It ought to be routine. Our excellence for him ought to be routine. When she was 8 years old, that's the word I got, that she was 8 years old, she trusted Christ as her personal Savior. And the truth of 1 Peter 3:18 got hold of her. I thought about saying she got hold of the truth, but the truth got hold of her. I mean, it just, I mean, you say, well, little kid, what did she know? Well, I just want to remind you that little kids can get saved too, and I want to talk a little more about that. But listen to this verse. It says, Christ hath once suffered for sins. Hath once suffered for sins. I love that word once. It's from a Greek word called hapax, and it means something that has a continuing validity. The death of Jesus Christ for sinners is not something that just lasts for a few days and it's over. We have eternal life in him. His death, one time, with perpetual validity. He died one time, and I'm telling you, he's coming back again, but he's not coming back here to die. He's coming back here to get his saints and to set up his kingdom. And those who know him are going to rule and reign with him. So he's died one time for sinners. And that's what this verse says. He hath once suffered for sin. And I would say that this lady saw it. She saw first the great sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse, 18, particularly emphasizes on this salvation from sin's penalty, about where we were headed, and because of who Christ is, and what he did for her, and for all who come to him, she was given forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, the shedding of his blood, so that he was put to death in the flesh. That's what it says. He was put to death in the flesh. Yes, he died. You say, how can the God of heaven die? He died by his own volition. He was put to death by his own will. Nobody, he said, takes my life from me. I'm going to give it for you. He said, I came into this world to die for sinners. And he set his face like a flint to do exactly that. And they put him to the cross. But death cannot conquer he who is eternal. And so it could not hold him. And in Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said to those very ones who had crucified Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God, listen to this, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden it. In Acts chapter 2, thus you can hear Peter in writing this letter, this 1 Peter, this book, saying that he was quickened in the Spirit. That's the text she chose. Yeah. He died for me, but he was quickened. I wish I had the words, adequate words, to stand here today and tell you and explain to you properly the great sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, who gave himself, was once delivered. What that means, how pregnant that thought is with all that goes with sinners, needless and helpless, and the God of heaven, who created everything with his own word out of nothing, would come here in a human flesh, as remarkable and miraculous as that is, and live here, and then go to that cross, bearing willfully our sins on his own body, and let himself be crucified, a spear take to his side, so that he gave his blood, and that because he died and then was buried and raised again, there's hope for you. Was hope for her. There's hope for eternity. This whole world could come to him and be saved. His work. Yes. That's what this text says. He was once delivered. He gave himself for us. Franette not only saw what he did, Franette saw that it was for her sins. He was crucified for our sins. And she put herself in that category. Yeah. For the just for the unjust. That's what the next part of that verse says. Died for our sins, the just for the unjust. As many of you in this room know, as your preachers and people in church, it seems hard to get people to be unjust, doesn't it, in their own eyes. In spite of the fact that everybody's got his hand in the cookie jar up to his elbow, it's hard for people to say, it was me. It's a lot easier to blame mother. She did it, daddy did it, and I wasn't treated fair, and my neighbor or somebody seduced me, or just to put ourselves where David said, I have sinned. And to bottom out, I mean, we're at bedrock down here, bottomed out. That's what it takes to be saved, you understand? We have to bottom out somewhere. We have to come to that point to where we realize, I can't do it. It's remarkable to see 12 and 13-year-old children get to that point, though they can and do. But to see a little 8-year-old girl, to see herself as unjust, and in need of this Savior who did this glorious work of dying and shedding his blood. And in our own heart, come to him as our Savior. That's a glorious thought, and it's unusual to see it happen, as I said, at such a young age in a person's life. But Franette faced up to the fact that she was unjust and that Christ is just. As the Bible says, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners in Hebrews 7. But she was unjust, and he didn't need her, she needed him. Oh, what a thought, what a somehow that we could see, get that across to these little children. They're coming along. Some of these little children are less than 8 years old, I'd say, right here. And one day, they're going to grow up, and one day they're going to come to the end of their life, either with or without Jesus Christ, to be able to help sinners, not in a put them down, damn you to hell way, but in a way where we love them and care, and they see that they too are sinners. They too need a Savior, somebody who died and he's done it, and that they in their heart would realize, I need to come to him. This lady, at this young age, realized that she needed him. And I suspect that back then, Franette Zeller didn't know all of the deep theology that, you know, so often we think we have to know to be saved. But she came to him as a child. And I remember the words of Jesus Christ in Mark saying, except you have the faith of a little child, you cannot go into this kingdom of mine. Suffer not little children, or suffer little children to come to you. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Praise God, you don't have to be a theologian to be saved. You just know that you're a sinner and that Christ is a Savior. Five simple truths that you're the sinner. We all are. We just face up to that. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And that there's a penalty for sinners. That's the wages of sin is death, you know. And that sinners cannot save themselves. They can't do it. It's over our heads. It's over anybody's head. The best man at his best state is altogether vanity. All of us, that we could see that we cannot do it ourselves. Going to church and being religious. Building a castle like so many of those in Germany. Getting baptized. Naming your sins. Praying prayers. Doing all of these things are not what does the trick. There's one Savior. He's Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Just recognizing that we cannot do it ourselves and that we have to have a Savior. That's the fourth thing. And recognizing who that Savior is. He's Jesus, this one who was crucified, died, the just for the unjust. Right here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, that he gave himself one time for us, and that his death, burial, and resurrection, this glorious message of eternal redemption, is good forever, and it saves sinners, and it is the only medicine for sinners. There's no other way under heaven by which a man can be saved outside of Jesus Christ. And then that final truth, to see it, and this is the one where it happens, in view of the knowledge of our being sinners, and in view of the penalty of sin, in view of our inability to save ourselves, and in view of who Christ is, to realize that we have to trust him. That's how you make him yours. It comes in the heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession can be made into salvation. That's what the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 10. I suspect there are lots of people in hell today who join the church. Got baptized, said a sinner's prayer, lived hard, good, tried to be good. It won't work. Nobody can go to heaven that way. We have to come to the end of us. It's a crisis moment. It's not just a little trip down front, signing a card and being a little emotional about it. Until a person realizes, I can't do it. I'm going to hell. I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for me. And he's the one whom I can trust and have eternal life. Until a person gets to that point, they're still lost. That's called repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm happy to stand here. I'm just happy to stand here today and say to everybody that Frenette Zellner made that choice. I didn't know her then, you know, obviously. And Ed didn't know her then either. But I'm telling you that what I saw in her testimony in the years that I did know her, which has been about 50 now, I saw her living her faith in Christ. It was obvious in her life. The glory of Christ, the risen Savior. It consumed Frenette Zellner the rest of her life from that 8 years old on. Just ask her husband of 67 years. He's sitting right here. You could see it, couldn't you? It's pretty hard to hide yourself from who you really are from your children. So here's a debt right here. Here's Edwin right over here, and here's Ann right over here. And they grew up in the home, and they saw in their mother. Sometimes they thought she was too tight, too hard on them. But they loved her, and they knew she was for real. Yeah. Her life was not just a pretense. She wanted everybody around her to know Christ. The one who she knew had saved her. Ann was telling me a ways back, she said, I asked her how many basic Bible truths lessons she had taught. She said 67. 67 ladies she had taught these lessons. Ann had done a little math on that. It's 402 days over a year of her life that she gave reaching out to people who needed the Lord that would let her talk to them and tell them this glorious message of Jesus Christ. And I say here today, only God knows how many people are in heaven or who will be at some point because of the direct work of Frenette Zellner in their lives. Bringing them this 1 Peter 3:18 message about Christ who died, who suffered, gave himself for unjust people, and one of them being her, and she could in turn tell somebody else. Her meeting with Christ, as I've indicated, it changed her life, really changed her life. And I say this to glorify God because he's the one who does the saving and he's the one who does changing lives. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, which says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. That's another thing that'll draw a lot of amens. But if you get to looking around, show me a few of these new creatures. It's hard to identify some of them, isn't it? You can't hardly tell them from the world's creatures. I mean, the lost people who don't really know the Lord. I personally saw it in her for all these years. Like I said, about 50. What great memories. The early days at Independent Baptist College. Antlers Lodge in Creed, Colorado. My sakes. The Hudson's in Old Cabin 4 and the Zellner's in Old Cabin 1. Later the boss got up there in one of those cabins. We had some grand community fish fries. We'd go out and trout fish and come back there, and Jim and Nell, you know, they'd be all gathered around. And Jim couldn't believe what we were doing. And we'd put, as I would tease Ed here, say, my mini fish with his view. You got to know that. Ed's a fisherman. He taught me how to do it. But we'd put our fish together, and boy, would we ever have some good times. And I remember when Ed and Frenette sent Ann up when she was a teenager with Grandma Fran, and we spent some time there. I've been in her life, in Frenette's life, in lots of applications. Friendships, I mean, just to visit her and Ed, with no agenda, you know, not going for any particular thing. I stayed downstairs in that basement apartment, which is a beautiful place down there, in their home in Denver several times in two or three conferences Brother Ed had up there at the church. We camped out in tents at Crystal Lake. And you know, Ed's friend Ed's tent was about from here to those flowers from Margaret's tent and mine. And I remember sometimes in the night, Ed, you got to get up. I'll just leave it there. We just heard some elk walking by us out there in the night, so it was a little bit scary out there. Oh, well. They were in our home, Margaret, in my home in Houston many, many times. And I don't know how many times we were together at church and their children are my friends, and they've been since Ann was a little girl, just a little child. We shared our hearts lots of times, not just Dad and myself, but with Brennette, on doctrine and on money and on ministry and on the Utes, the Indians in Colorado in that area of the mountains, and life, just in general. I mean, we just visited, I mean, touched hearts. And Annette, our friend Annette, was flawed like the rest of us, you know. She couldn't walk on water. I mean, she was still a mortal like the rest of us. But her standard was far above, and it was most impeccable holiness. She wanted her life to be a holy life that would not be in question and would not bring reproach upon the God of heaven, a standard of excellence which she practiced. And as I said earlier, practice what she preached. At times, she could be a little intimidating. She always dressed just unquestionably feminine. Yes. Many years ago, Earl and Paula Ball and Margaret and I were camped in the big campground up in the Rockies. We were at the end of a one-way road. Trees both sides, you know, got, and it, you know, we set up our tents down there and thought, now we were kind of hidden from the world. And so Earl and I, we went off fishing, and Paula and Margaret and our daughters, they were around the camp, and they didn't think anybody coming, so they were in their culottes. Some of you ladies know what culottes, you know that means. They looked and they saw that old white scout. I think he was in that old white. You know, they saw it coming down the trail. You'd have thought that a bird dog jumped in a bunch of quails. I mean, those girls went like that because it was frenetic, and they knew. And so they all ran, and Margaret still complains to me from time to time. She said, they all ran off and left me, and I had to face frenetic in my culottes. You know what she did? She just looked at it, Margaret, and grinned. Romans 14 and Revelation 14 verse 13 says, and their works do follow them. And just so many good works and qualities, just earmarks that mark her. I just jotted down a few, and a lot of this is from input from the family here, the children. It was her godliness that really stood out most, I think, just her godliness there. Just no pretense. Just no pretense, no veneer. She was just who she was. And she was who she was publicly. And if you saw her at home, different venue, she was still who she was. The same thing you saw it publicly, church. To some, at times, as I've indicated, she may have seemed a little too strict, maybe to the girls, to Eddie down here. I don't know about that. They can talk about it. But I suspect so. But you know something? Her heart was never in question. Even by the kids, I think, never in question. Because she didn't expect of you what she didn't practice in her own life. And don't imagine she was too straight-laced to have a good time. I first saw these signs on the wall behind the commode in her basement bathroom in Denver, Colorado. And one of them said, and it had more fun with it than using a lot of time, it said, "You are never finished until the paperwork is done." That was a friend that put it up for herself. I thought, oh, wow. And right over beside it, she had another sign that says, "If you sprinkle when you tinkle, raise the CD, sweetie." It was Frenette Zeller introduced me to people of the Shining Mountains, the story of the Ute Indians and the Capote tribe and all that bunch up there, and to Sacajawea. And she loved to play Wahoo. I mean, she just do it. And I'll tell you, I'm personally hooked on a spirit of excellence. Frenette had it. There was a certain flair about her. She loved to cook. She loved to bake. And especially pastries and homemade cookies for children who would come there to the house. And I know from firsthand experience that a meal, a breakfast, a lunch, dinner at her table was a fine dining experience. Yes, in fact, when we would camp out, she had a camper, and the Balls had a camper, and we had one. We'd get around there, and she made such good biscuits that Earl Ball, who's sitting over there, he would go down to her tent and bark like a dog so she'd throw him a biscuit. I mean, he really did. That was the funniest thing. And I'm telling the truth. Oh, boy. She never had too much money. But she made everything look so special. She sewed clothes for these girls. Yeah. So they would look their best. And she, as I was reading what her dad said, she would dress them up in the mornings, spend some time making sure they look prim and proper. And then they'd get out of here and don't think about how you look anymore and emphasize character. That's what she was more interested in what was inside than what was on the outside of these girls. And I think of Eddie as well. Every time I went to her house, I felt like I was in a southern plantation. I really did. I mean, she just treats you that way. Clean, immaculately decorated. That royal furniture that Ed made, I mean, handmade for him. It's just a wonderful, wonderful lady who was taking care of business right at home. And she was thankful. She was thankful for what you had. She was thankful for what you would do for her. You could give any kind of little gift, and the first news you know, in a week or so, you'd receive a little note in the mail, a little thank you card from Frenette Zeller thanking you. I don't know. Do you have any clues to how many she wrote? It's over your head, isn't it? I mean, she wrote thousands, I would say, of thank you notes, and it wasn't just for a little while. And boy, did she have such love. She had love for her children. She had love for Ed. Goodness. She took care of him. I tell you, girls, if you think you're going to pick her place up and take care of him, I don't think so. I mean, she took care of him. She was wonderful for him. She had love for the Lord. She loved her Bible. She'd get up early in the morning, and she'd take her Bible, and she would study it. She said, "I want to be prepared for the day." Usually, I understand, she would read her Bible when she finally got in bed. She loved music. She had lots of music ability. She had opportunity to do a lot more for formal training, but she chose to use it for the Lord. Did you know that all these years? She's noted for cleanliness. She's noted for honesty. In fact, in the time that we have here, it would be impossible for me to touch on all of these good, godly traits and touch the bases. But when I mention these, I think everybody in this room is going to know they fit. Industrious. Prim and proper, precise, a scholar, organized, thrifty, dedicated, faithful, hard worker, giving, Edwin's back door, and always a lady, and always in control. I think you knew it. I think you could say yes. She was a dear and personal friend to me, and I tell you, I hope that some of her mantle falls on me. I'd like to have more of what I saw and see in her. Let me close by saying Frenette was looking forward to heaven. Yeah. Down here, she had a good trip. And she laid it all on the line, no doubt about it. The Bible says of Abraham in Genesis 25 that he lived to be at a good old age, and he died and was gathered to his people. And I know that in Israeli thinking that when he died, that means he died and they put his bones, you know, his body, and went back, they put it in a room. But he was gathered. The real spirit of him went to be with the Lord. That's what's happened to her. She's gone now. We're going to put her body back to the dust from which it came. But her spirit left the body. And it soared in heaven. And that's where it is today. And as painful as it is to give her up, thank God for sparing her from a prolonged time of agony and suffering. She didn't know she had this thing, although she seemed to have had a premonition that she was going to die sooner than Ed. In fact, gave Ann some instructions about that at one point some years back to take care of her dad. But then she got the death sentence, you know, about 6 or 8 months ago. And instead of going in, sucking her thumb and saying, God, why? She didn't do that. At first, she was in such pain. And they figured out that it's caused so much fluid around her lungs. And so they taught the family how to drain her, and that helped her. The doctor said right up front, this is going to make her feel better, but the cancer's do its thing. And there'll come a point when she'll go down quickly. And the doctor's very right in that. And I'm so grateful. I've watched, as most of us have, friends, dear friends, with cancer and other things just go down. And some of them live in a nursing home and just bad for a long time. Some of them in just great agony before they leave here. But God gave her a reprieve. And you know what she did during her reprieve? She went to church and she carried on her life and took care of business. And then she came to that point where it was time. And she knew it was time. It wasn't like she was in denial and didn't see it coming. She saw it coming. And at the very end of her life, there she was, giving some orders about taking care of Dad and about all of the things that she wanted to happen beyond her. And I have to tell you, and I say this with great joy, that today, Franette Zellner is beyond all human frailties. Yes. The Bible says, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so today, she's with the Lord forever. Forever. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says in the last part. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, because we are with the Lord forever. And so she's not going to have to ever face it again. One day she'll get a brand new body because she made Jesus Christ her own personal Savior. Today, Franette Zellner is in heaven. She's been promoted. Listen, folks, for believers, for those who've met the Savior, not just for people who made a religious experience and had one, but for people who've been born into the family of God, regenerated. This message of Christ took, and they trusted Him. It's not all about down here. Thank God for the privilege of having the experience to live here for 80 years or however many. But it's not all about down here. For people of God, our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Philippians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Those, again, were not empty words for Franette Zellner. Solomon said, a good name is greater to be chosen than riches. And Franette Zellner had a good name. I mean, here, look around here. She's past 80. And here are friends, and I found that when you get older, you outlive many of your friends, and so you may not have as many at your funeral service, but a good number of people have come here. And thank you for coming today to support the family and to show your honor and respect for Franette. She was a good woman, but she wasn't good enough, you know it? Franette's not in heaven today because she was a good woman. She's in heaven today because she was a sinner who recognized it and trusted Christ. And she was thus born in the family of God. For salvation is a matter of grace. Yes, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God when we get to heaven. And I love that song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we get to heaven, I have to tell every one of you, as we start asking, how'd you get here? How'd you get here? We're all going to have the same work. We got here by the goodness and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. He got us here. Everybody in heaven's going to sing the same song. Worthy is the Lamb. Not worthy are we, but worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That was her thinking. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. As redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the prints of the nails in His hand. This lady knew Him. Her life testimony was a testimony that she knew Him. And I ask you today, do you know Him? The verdict's not out on her. The verdict's still out on you, perhaps. And you could today come to Him. It's not a trip down front. It's what happens in the heart. And where you sit, if you're not already one of His, you're not ready for your last day to arrive, you could get ready. You have to come just like she came. You come trust in Christ in your heart as your own personal Savior. Father, thank You for this privilege of standing here and representing this wonderful, godly lady. My Father, what an impact she's had on me personally. This faithfulness, this true grit, this love for You, this dedication. I do want that, Father, for me more and more. And I pray for her family. And I pray that even now, as we've come to this point of having some tears but having some joy, that the joy will prevail and grow, and that they will be able, with their mother, to do what I've been able to do with my own, who perished in a car wreck many years ago. Not think about the loss, but think about what a blessing it was to have had her. And to know her fingerprints are all over me, and to just rejoice that I'm going to see her again. Because we're going to see Fred Ed again, we who know You are. Father, I pray now that You would bless the family, meet their needs, especially Ed's, because it's going to be really a difficult time for him. But may he look to You, because as good as Frenette has been and as much strength as she's given him, You're his strength. You're the real source. And may he lean on You more than he ever has. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.